Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in.
Well, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Chances are, if you've been around Christian circles for long, you've heard that. And isn't it wonderfully reassuring? Until I think to myself, wait a minute, what is God's wonderful plan for my life? If there's a plan, I need to know it. If God knows whether or not I'm going to get married, and who I will marry, then I need to make sure I find that person. Otherwise, I'm going to be outside of God's will. And the same for what I should do for work and what city I should live in and what church I should go to and how many kids I should have and where I should send them to school and when I should retire and when I should sell my house and what I should do with my money. And if all of that is planned out by God, then I need to work out his will for each of those things, otherwise he might be displeased with me, otherwise I might find myself outside of his plan for me. This morning, our hot topic is, how can I know God's will for my life? And maybe this question weighs quite heavily on you. Maybe it brings a level of anxiety or even paralysis as you think about the future. How do I know if I'm in his will? How do I make sure that I make the right choices in my life? And sometimes in order to answer these questions, we find ourselves analyzing our dreams. We find ourselves paying attention to certain impressions in our mind. Or perhaps you've flipped the Bible open and kind of gone, right, I meant to marry a woman called Mary and live in Bethlehem. Or sometimes we engineer little tests. If this happens, I'm going to choose option A, but if that happens, I'm going to choose option B. The theologian J.I. Packer wrote this about one woman whom he knew, and I quote, "Having consecrated the day to the Lord as soon as she awoke, she would ask him whether she was to get up or not, and she would not stir till the voice told her to dress. As she put on each article of clothing, she asked the Lord whether she was to put it on. And very often the Lord would tell her to put on the right shoe and leave off the other. Sometimes she was to put on one stocking and leave off the other. Sometimes she was to put on both stockings and no shoes. And sometimes both shoes and no stockings. It was the same with all the articles of dress." How can I know God's will for my life? Perhaps that question doesn't worry you at all. Maybe you've got that more carefree approach to life, because after all, God doesn't really mind how we live as long as we're kind to others, right? Are you sure? As we start, I want to share an illustration with you. You can try this at home later if you like. You take a large jar, and then you take a collection of big rocks, pebbles, and sand. And your goal is to fit all the rocks and the pebbles and the sand into the jar. Now, here's the thing. If you start with the sand, and then add the pebbles, and then add the big rocks last, you won't be able to fit everything in the jar. But if you start with the rocks, then shake the pebbles in around them, and then pour in the sand last, you'll be able to fill all the gaps. And in a way, this is how it works when it comes to God's will for our lives. We've got this natural tendency to focus on things like, well, who should I marry, and what career should I have, and where should I live? In actual fact, those things are kind of like pebbles and sand. They're smaller things. If we start with them, if we obsess over them, we won't have room in our lives for the big things, the most important things. If we want to know God's will for our lives, we need to start with the big rocks. That's what we're going to think about now. We're going to think about six big rocks that we all need to get in place in our lives before we start sweating all the other stuff. And then after we've talked about the six big rocks, we'll finish with a few brief comments on how to deal with pebbles and sand, how to know God's will and the other things. Okay, so rock number one. God's will is that we are surrendered. God's will is that we are surrendered. I know that might sound a bit odd, but please have a look back at Proverbs 3, which Rachel read for us just before. If you haven't got a Bible open, I'd love you to turn to Proverbs 3. And we read this from verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do you see where it all begins? It begins with surrender, with laying down our weapons, with waving a white flag, with bowing down and surrendering to God. No longer following your own understanding, your own way of doing things, but trusting Him. Submitting to Him, fearing and honoring Him. The Bible is crystal clear. There is absolutely nothing more important and more essential than that you come to Jesus for salvation. Don't even bother trying to follow any other law in the Bible or work out God's will for any other thing in your life if you have not first turned from being an enemy of God to being a worshiper of God. If you have not bowed before His infinite glory. If you haven't turned to Jesus and cried, "Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please wash away the guilt of my sin and bring me into God's family." If you've never done that, then start there. But don't stop there. Because surrender should also characterize every day of the life of a Christian. Surrendered to Christ's lordship, to Christ's plan. He is the Lord of your work, the Lord of your time, of your family, of your relationships, of your body, of your everything. And this idea of being surrendered, I think it's closely linked to the New Testament concept of being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, when Paul tells us to understand what the Lord's will is, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And again in Galatians 5, Paul tells us we should walk by the Spirit, and he says, keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, when you're saved, God puts the Holy Spirit in you. And He starts a change project. The project is kill sin, grow the fruit of the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit means that every morning you wake up and you get on board with that change project. You wake up and you say yes. You start each day saying, "Lord, I'm yours. Change me. Use me. Lead me." So this is point one, surrender. If we want to do God's will, we've got to get the biggest rock in the jar first. And it's God himself. Have you put God in the jar of your life? Is he the thing you prioritize, the thing you trust, the thing you follow? Well, if the answer to that question is yes, then the question becomes, well, how do I know how God wants me to live? And the answer is he reveals that to us in Scripture, in the Bible. This is rock number two. God's will is that we are Scripture-led. This is not a book of dusty old quotes, old-fashioned ideas, made-up stories. 2 Timothy 3 tells us Scripture is God-breathed. It's the very words of God, and it says it's useful. It's useful. We can be equipped for every good work through the Bible. You say, well, to be honest, I don't really find the Bible is actually that useful. I go to it with my questions. I never really quite get the answer I'm looking for. So why does God say that this book contains all the information that we need? What does that mean? I think it's a pretty good indication that we might be asking the wrong questions and focusing on the wrong things. Moses once said this to God's people in Deuteronomy 29. He said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Notice that, the secret things and the revealed things. Here we are, so often trying to work out God's heavenly blueprint plan for our lives of everything that's going to happen, trying to work out his secret will for our lives, and that's not actually what God wants us to be doing. Why hasn't he told us everything that's going to happen in the future? Because we don't need to know. What we need to know is not his secret will, but his revealed will. What he's told us. And Moses clarifies what this is in that quote. He says, all the words of this law. Did you know the Bible is full of guidance for how we should live? Some of it is just black and white commands. I mean, I wonder how seriously you take the Ten Commandments. And if you teach them to your kids, what would it really look like in our lives if we did put away our idols, did take a day of rest, did honor our parents, did not lie or murder or covet? Scripture has lots of those explicit, clear commands, and then it also has lots of principles. Helpful principles that help us realize, okay, so maybe this is not blatantly wrong, but is it wise or helpful? God's word helps us to ask questions like, well, will this action be beneficial to me? Or might it actually end up enslaving me? Will this be good for others? Will this lead me closer to God or further away from him? Biblical principles to apply. Friends, God's will is that we're Scripture-led. Not led by our intuitions, not led by celebrity influences, but led by the Bible, obeying its laws and its principles. Why would God have given us all of this, the whole Bible, if he didn't think it would be of great benefit to us? The Bible isn't just a divine Google search for your random questions when they come to you. It's more like the instruction manual for a Boeing 747, and you jolly well want to read that cover to cover before you try and take off. The important question is really, do we actually want to hear what God thinks is important? Do we actually want to build our lives on the rock? Rock one, surrender to God. Rock two, be led by Scripture. That brings us to our third rock we need to put in our jar. God's will is that we are sanctified. Yes, that's a big word, I know. I'll explain what it means. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says exactly this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So what does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart, to live set apart for God. That is God's will for our lives. Why does Paul add that you should avoid sexual immorality? Well, I guess he knows us all too well. Young people, can I speak to you in particular for a moment? Yes, if you feel young, it's you. I know you feel like there is a lot to figure out in your life at the moment. Maybe it's what to do after school, maybe it's who to date, maybe it's how to get a house. But let me ask you, and I ask myself this too, how concerned are you with seeking freedom from porn? How concerned are you with being godly? Not just in public, in private. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Here it is. His will is that you are sanctified. And we see that all through Proverbs 3 again. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Verse 7, fear the Lord and shun evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your money. God's will is that we are sanctified and set apart for Him. And then, rock number 4. God's will is that we are surrounded. God's will is that we are surrounded. If you want to know God's will for your life, don't live in isolation. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. I wonder if you have been blessed with a wise Christian parent or teacher or spouse or pastor or counselor or friend. Listen to them. Surround yourself with other Christians. In other words, be part of the church. We're often far too individualistic in our thinking, aren't we? God's will is actually to grow us together and to send us out on mission together. And His will is for churches to be led by a group of leaders, not just one pastor who calls all the shots. That's why we just installed more elders and deacons for next year. It's the beauty of being led by a team. God's will is that we are surrounded. And then rock number 5 grows naturally out of this. God's will is that we are serving. Do you remember the two greatest commandments according to Jesus? Love God and love your neighbor. God's will is that our lives are oriented toward others, focused on others, setting aside our own comforts and our own wants and wishes to bless those around us. And most of all, we do this by speaking the good news of Jesus. How crazy that we stress about not knowing God's will for our life and this and that, if we aren't even interested in following one of the clearest instructions that Jesus ever gave us. Tell people about Jesus so that they can be saved from going to hell. That is God's will for your life. If you want to know what job to take, if you want to know where to send your kids to school or which people to be friends with, you could start by asking, how could I serve those in need best? How could I best create opportunities for outreach? That brings us to our final big rock, rock number 6. God's will is that we are suffering. Sorry. God's will is that we are suffering. How many of us feel like we might have somehow stepped outside of God's will because something in our life went wrong. We look at Proverbs 3 and we think, well, where's the peace and the prosperity of verse 2? Where's the popularity of verse 4? Where's the straight path of verse 6? Where's the health of verse 8? Where's the wealth of verse 10? Is this passage promising that godly Christians are going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous? If so, I think I must be doing something wrong. Let me make two quick comments. First, these are proverbs, not promises. Proverbs are observations about what happens most of the time. They're not guarantees. And second, have we paused to consider verses 11 and 12? Do you see how those verses balance out everything that goes before? Let's read them. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." You see what it's saying? God's will is that we will suffer and have hardships. It's not necessarily a sign that we're off track. It could be a sign that we're on track. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not persecuted for being a jerk, mind you, persecuted for being godly. Just like Jesus was. Jesus, the man who obeyed God's will perfectly his entire life, where did it take him? Where did that path end up? It led him to a torturous death. Even then, he prayed, "Your will be done. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Well, sometimes the straight path has some pretty big potholes in it. And that's helpful to know, isn't it? Next time things in your life seem to be going wrong, you don't have to assume that you've somehow stepped out of God's will. It doesn't mean that he stopped loving you and he stopped guiding you. It could well be quite the opposite. This is exactly how he's planning to grow you and lead you. That's why it's so helpful to go back to the six rocks and make sure they're in place. Am I surrendering my life to the Lord? Am I studying the Bible and seeking to obey it? Am I taking my sanctification seriously? Am I surrounding myself with other Christians and listening to them? Am I focused on serving others? Am I aware that hardship and suffering is actually part of God's plan? When you have those big rocks in place, you never need to fear that you are going to step outside of God's will. How could you? I mean, how far wrong could you go? If you love God and his word, if you want to live for him, whatever the cost, you don't have to sweat every little decision in your life. You've actually got freedom in how you live for God. It's freedom, not fear. I mean, should you live in this city or that one? Lonnie's better than Hobart, but should you take this job or that one? I mean, in many instances, you can do God's will either way, right? It's more important to think about why you're choosing it than what you're choosing. I like how Christian writer Amy Joseph puts this. She says, "Whether you become a teacher or a doctor, he cares more about the kind of doctor or teacher you're becoming. He cares far more about what's going on within the walls of your house than about the color of your walls or the specifics of your address. He cares more about the way you love your neighbors than the neighborhood you live in." I thought that was helpful. Okay, but before we finish, and we are coming into land, I did promise that I'd talk briefly about the pebbles in the sand. Because assuming that we've got the big rocks in place, well, is there anything we can do to help us work out God's will for the other decisions in our lives? Let's finish with four quick suggestions, and you can tell me later whether they were at all helpful. First, seek. Seek God's guidance in earnest prayer, in scripture, and seek the counsel of a few wise Christians in your life. Second, consider how you can serve. Consider how you can serve. As you weigh up a decision, look at the needs of your family, of your church, of the wider church, of your society, of the world. Don't just think about your own preferences and comforts. Think about how you can best serve and meet the needs of others. And then third, consider your suitability. Consider your suitability. Consider your gifts, your passions, your skills, your opportunities, your energy levels, your mental capacity, your emotional capacity, your ability to handle stress, your preference for crowds or solitude, and the list could go on. And I'm not saying that God's not ever going to challenge you. He's not ever going to call you out of your comfort zone. We just said before, you should be serving. But let's remember, He made us the way we are for a reason. And then fourth, this is really important, I think. Make a start. At some point, we just have to do something. Take a risk. Step out in faith. We can't see it all, but in faith, we can take the next step that seems right at the time. You know, when the Apostle James teaches us to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. He's not saying don't make plans or decisions. He's just saying hold your plans loosely, knowing that if God wants to, tomorrow He can change them. And when He does, it won't necessarily mean that you sinned or made a mistake. It just means God's the boss. It's always His will to do what's best for us and for others and ultimately for the glory of His name. Learning to follow God's will is a bit like learning music. Some of you have done this. At first, you just have to learn what those weird black dots are. And then you can start to play some music, and you get the sheet music in front of you, and you can carefully follow along the dots and start playing the song. Then over time, you get really familiar with it. You memorize bits of it. And then you see the pianist kind of relax, and they start to play with more freedom and more expression. It's like that for the Christian. Living according to God's will isn't something that you just work it all out on day one. It's something that we get better at as we grow in spiritual maturity. Have a look at some of the prayers from Paul in the New Testament this week if you want, and see how many are on the theme of growing in knowing how to live in a way that pleases God. It's striking. It's going to take growth. It's going to take practice. Don't let that stop you from starting. That's the point. If you're a new Christian, make sure you take time to create a really solid foundation. Get to know God's word, its commands, its principles. How on earth do you live as a Christian in a secular world? Work that stuff out. And then over time, you're just going to become so familiar with the sheet music that you can play it with more and more freedom and confidence. Okay, so how can you know God's will for your life? How can you be freed from worrying that you might have made the wrong decision? I think the answer is remarkably simple. We simply need to draw near to God. Love Him, trust Him, obey Him. And then as you put your faith in him each day, he will lead you. He will. Through all the ups and downs, through the dead ends and the open doors, through all the doubts and the fog, nothing can pluck you from his hand. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will care for all your needs along the way until you make it home. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Shall we pray? Thank you so much, God, that you lead us. Thank you for sending Jesus to break into our dark hearts and show us the light, show us the truth, show us the way. Help us to follow Jesus every day, to come to him, to put our trust in him, to give up again all our sin, all our selfishness, all our own desires, and to say, Lord, use me, change me. And then, Father, help us to live with faith and confidence, trusting in you, doing what you lead us to do. We thank you that you're with us all the way. You've promised to bring us home. We thank you that Jesus had made the path to heaven perfectly straight through his own death on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.